If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And thank you, John, again, for reading scripture from Psalm 9, which is right after. But today we'll be looking in Psalm 8. The word of the Lord reads, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crown him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. A few weeks ago, I finished reading a book. It was, got it from the library, and it was called Rocket Men, The Daring Odyssey of Apollo 8 and the Astronauts Who Made Man's First Journey to the Moon. And it was a fascinating read about the race to space at the time. And the time was, or the year was, 1968. And several of us have probably lived through that time. And it was just a few years ago that historians viewed it as the most tumultuous single year in history. And those who have revisited that time period know that there was shocking assassination. There was the much-hated war. There was civil unrest across the country, and then there was rebellion that swept through many countries around the world. Yet at the close of the year, the United States space program, NASA, was able to launch three men in a rocket called Apollo 8 into space that orbit not only the Earth, but being the first to orbit the moon and then to come back. This morning from Psalm 8, and it's right there, and even in verse 1, we will go farther than any space travel can ever go. We will not only orbit the Earth, but we will go even above the heavens. Psalm 8, when we think about it, is a towering praise and perspective of God. And yet in his majestic nature of who God is and what he does and what he has done, God spreads his glory and splendor for you and in you for us to experience, embrace, and express. So in these words in Psalm 8, we should be ready to lift off. And I want to focus on a few things today, particularly his glory. 3 points today to kind of set us in order. And the first is we should notice the God's surpassing glory. We should notice God's surpassing glory. And so the first verse has a familiar ring to saying, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heaven. And so when we think about this majestic art that's taking place here, or not taking place, that's being acknowledged here, it begins with God. Right off the bat, it begins with God himself. There's no one bigger, no one better No one more beautiful than God himself. And so the first couple of words here in this passage, O Lord, our Lord, the first acknowledgement or title of God is in caps, is the covenant name of God, and we're familiar with that phrase or the title distinction of Yahweh. The Hebrews would not even dare to even pronounce it or even write it out in its entirety. It does stem from the Hebrew word to be, and we should note that God revealed it to, first to Moses at the burning bush when he said, I am who I am. God revealed it to Moses. It is a title of God, a distinction of God, that the Lord God is everlasting. He is self-existent. So we should know that he never runs down. He never stops. He never has to start to begin again, nor cease to exist. And that should blow us away because we all need to start. We all know that we will cease to exist. We all know that sometimes we do stop and we do run down, but not God. God never ceases to exist. Never stops, never slows down. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so the emphasis of the Lord, the everlasting God, is the first title. The second title, for those who know Hebrew, would know it as Adonai, which means master or ruler or king. And so you put them together, this combination of Lord or Lord, you have one that's emphasizing in terms of the everlasting God, his omnipotence, his omniscience, and a second that is emphasizing his rule, his ownership of overall. And so given that combination of Lord, our Lord, our response should be one of openness, one of obedience. The psalmist continues in terms of describing God and uses the term majestic to describe his name. Other translations might have it magnificent or excellent. When we think of majestic, we think of something that implies royalty, certain regalness. We understand that it is the Lord who reigns. To be majestic is not the same as to be glorious or great. To be glorious is to be bulky or heavy, is how the Hebrews would think about it. But to be great is to be many or numerous. But to be excellent, to be majestic, is above and beyond. There's a certain vastness. To be like the ocean, far, wide, and deep. To be like the heavens, the sky, or space itself, which is always rolling but never resting. Always flowing but never finishing. And so the namesake of God resounds throughout the earth. His majesty extends, and it says, beyond the heavens. There's no containing God's majesty, God's glory. And if you look, if you just had to do a brief look through Psalms and just taking the word heaven and setting aside and looking at some of the other passages, heaven is referred to the height of his sanctuary in Psalm 102. Heaven is high above the earth in Psalm 103. God stretches out the heavens like a curtain in Psalm 104. And so we see the marveling and this majestic arc of God even goes beyond heaven. And thus we should render praise. In one of the previous sermon series in Exodus, Pastor Trenway stopped right short of chapter 15, if I recall right. And it is In chapter 15 is when the Israel celebrated God's mighty deliverance following the crossing of the Red Sea. And they exclaimed, or they praise the Lord, he said, and they said, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders?" And so, like the people of God in Exodus, we should have that pause in praising God too. Do we have those pause, praise moments like the people of God? Not just when we admire a sunset or incredible mountain view, although those are worthy for us to pause and think about the greatness of God. But do we pause, and perhaps on a daily basis, just pause and praise God for who He is and the mighty things that He has done in your life and in this church? Wherever you are, whatever you do, do we have those moments where we pause and praise God? When we reflect upon His great and wondrous works in Scripture? Or when we think about in terms of even how He works in our triumphs in life, or even in the trials of our lives, the most difficult times, do we take time to give thanks? Do we pause to give praise? You know, when the Apollo 8 had orbited the Earth, and they were seeing a side of the Earth that they never saw before, and then, of course, they traveling further to see the moon. Those three astronauts and the millions of viewers that were in awe when they broadcast it, this is what happened in 1968, actually December 24th, 1968, on Christmas Eve. The crew of Apollo 8, they read from the book of Genesis as they orbited the moon. And the astronauts, Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman, these are the first humans to travel to the moon, took turns in reciting the first 10 verses of Genesis. Bill Anders was quoted as saying, "We are now approaching lunar sunrise." And for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send to you. And he begins to read in verse 1 of Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth." Great acknowledgement of the creator and sustainer of all things, our Lord and our God. You know, there's times that we capture a certain moment when we pause to praise, and there's other times that, to be honest, sometimes we do forget. Even when we're caught up in the moment, we even forget about God. Sometimes even when we had prayed fervently for a prayer and we see it answered, and sometimes we fail to give back thanks or acknowledgement. Sometimes we think more of ourselves and less of God. There's times that sometimes we need to reset ourselves. And to have the moments like we just had in worship, to behold our God, to take into account on a daily basis the greatness of God, the glory of God, and the grace of God. Do we notice the surpassing glory of God? Not only do we notice the surpassing glory of God, let me put this to you for point number two. Do we notice the surprising glory of God? The surprising glory of God. And why is it surprising? Well, if you look at verse 2, that's where it kind of gets surprising. That's where we kind of get startled. Because it says, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you establish strength because of your foes." And so verse 1 left us with the glory beyond heaven. And now the focus zeroes in on the tiniest of tots, infants. and nursing babies. And just as the Lord displays his splendors beyond the heaven, God has displayed his majesties and power even in the littlest of ones, the infants. If you think about it, they are a testimony to those who are skeptical, to those who don't believe, and even to those who are defiant. And so we pick up in verse 2, it says, from the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on the account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. So what does this mean? The grace of God, the glory of God, the goodness of God is all over infants and nursing babies. Usually what happens when first-time parents receive or when the baby is delivered, well, they usually say, it's a miracle. They are overwhelmed. It is a testimony to them. I remember the old country singer, George Strait, recorded a song about the birth of a baby girl. And the song title was, I Saw God Today, meaning he recognizes God's handiwork on display, and he's overcome with that. I would be in remorse if I just stuck on a country song or a country singer. So let me go to a theologian, John Calvin, who insightfully wrote many centuries ago, even before country music, in his commentary of the psalm. And he said this, and I quote, "It's the process of conception and birth of an infant displays God's splendor so clearly that even a nursing brings down to the ground the fury of God's enemies." So what we have here, in the tiniest of tots, God's handiwork humbles even the worst of haters. God's creating and shaping of a child silences his enemies. We know from the mouth of babies comes praise, and even in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, according to Jesus, children and their subsequent faith in Christ are best representative of God's kingdom. In the letter to Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 26, Apostle Paul makes a similar argument when he describes the God's uses of weakness and foolishness to shame the wise of this world. So what we have here in verse 2 is the surprising glory of God that silences the critics, the adversaries, and the enemies. This psalm is incredible because it takes you to the very tiny, and then it takes you through a telescope to the universe. And so it goes from verse 2 to verse 3. It says, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. So in other words, it goes out into the vastness of the solar system. And then in verse 4, it brings us back down to earth, to the very small. And then in verse 4, it says, what is man that you, that is the Lord God, would take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Now, it's interesting to note the Hebrew word used for man is also used in other psalms, and most notably in Psalm 90, that emphasizes the frail human existence. The second line that sometimes troubles us, the Son of Man there, may hint at more of God's, or more of, not God's, but man's fallen condition, since all the sons of Adam were born after his likeness and image in sin, as Genesis tells us in chapter 5. So what he's doing here in these couple of verses, he compares the vastness of the universe, and then he asks us, what is man that God thinks of him, much less cares for him? He would go later on and says he even crowns him with glory and honor. And so this is the surprising glory that continues. David understood in terms of the frailty of man, the finite aspect of man, and even the fallenness of man. Yet he understands that God made him to rule over the works of his hands, that is creation. He also knows that humanity is above the rest of the creation, that is the sheep, the oxen, animals in the wild. In verses 5 to 7, he refers back, in some sense, to Genesis, where God created man in his image and his likeness, and in the same context, God assigns man to the task to rule over the rest of creation. David said that we're made just a little higher than other animals, and he could have stopped there, but he continues and he says we are made lower than God. And obviously to reflect the wonder that we are created in his image. And this is the surprising glory, isn't it? The glory of God that comes out. In the book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 2, verse 7, there's that verbiage that is one of the parallel, little less or lower. And it's building upon or making the point that for, as they talk about Christ in Hebrews, for Jesus for a short while was made lower than the angels so that through his death, he could accomplish salvation for us. And indeed, Jesus did. The surprising glory of God amplifies the truth about humanity found in the Psalms. But we should note that when these truths are disregarded or denied or neglected, individuals can never fulfill what God intends for each person to be. They need to tap into God's majestic arc. They need to see the majestic arc of God as seen in how he created humanity. God made man. God made man, made each person something glorious. We are created in his image. We are made for a higher purpose. And this is your anthropology in some sense, according to God. And the easiest way to remember is God's design, God's dignity in us, and the duty and destiny, God's design, God created us, and God created us. We are designed by God. God, our dignity is because that God created us in his image. And we have a duty in terms of response of God's commission that's created by God. So man's dignity is crowned by God and man's duty is commissioned by God. Finally, not only do we need to consider the surpassing glory, the surprising glory that we see in the psalmist's truth here, but we need to come to grips in terms of the supreme glory of God. And before we get ahead of ourselves, did you ever notice the verse 1? The Psalms begins in terms of, "Oh Lord, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," and it ends with that sentiment too as well. It ends with that praise. And that is why this psalm is a very glorious psalm. It is a glorious psalm about man, and even more so, a psalm about the supreme glory of God. Psalm 8 has connections to Genesis, as I mentioned before. It also has connections to Hebrews chapter 2. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 kind of builds upon this, especially in terms of mentioning about Christ. But in Genesis, we should know that God created man and woman, and he blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Genesis 1:28. So David had this in mind as he penned these words in verses 5 through 8. God gave his image bearers the right to rule and have dominion over all things. However, if we have to think about it, humanity has not done a very good job. Man's sin, or the fall, subverted man's dominion and rule. And as a result of being out of the garden, humanity continues to have its shares of struggles and suffering. There is chaos. There is pain. There is death. And when people are in sin, they fail to recognize on their own God and his ways, don't they? People are evasive. People are defiant. People are neglectful to the Lord God and even to divine purposes for us. They don't return to give thanks to the Lord, as Romans 1 would tell us. And so Hebrews 2, chapter 2, builds upon Psalm 8. And the author of Hebrew verifies the point that mankind is not doing the type of job that he's supposed to do. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to turn there, if you just want simply to note, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, picking up in 8b, it says, "Now, in putting everything in subjectum to him, he left nothing outside of his control. And at the presence, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." And let me just keep on going because I love this passage. "For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So in other words, Psalm 8 points us to Christ. All of mankind needs a Savior. We all need one who would take the punishment for what we deserve because we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. However, in God's sovereign grace, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, and by raising him from the dead, to bestow on him the name above every name, that he may be praised. And now his name is majestic, is the most majestic in all the earth. He is crowned with glory and honor of a rightful king. And so what the psalmist or David is doing here is imploring us to worship the Lord. Not just because God is great, but also to understand that we are just small and insignificant in comparison to God's greatness, even the entire solar system. But God has graciously thought about us and cared for us. And even though we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, the Lord sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And although we marred God's image with sin, God has restored it through Jesus Christ. And because of him, because of Christ, we are again crowned with glory and majesty. And thus the response comes full circle in closing out the Psalms. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." Let me just give you a couple applications real quick. One is do we recognize the majesty in the message or the glory in the gospel? Have you ever paused to think, do we see the God's beauty and blessing and benevolence to us, particularly through Jesus Christ? His Son had died on the cross for us, that through him, through Christ, that we may receive peace and pardon, that we may receive forgiveness and freedom, that we may receive mercy and meaning in our lives. And so, have we recognized in terms of God's benevolence and blessing through it to us through the gospel? And if we haven't, may you take a step forward in faith and come to Jesus. Will you repent now before the Lord God Almighty? The second point of application is, I had trouble with this, but bear with me. Maybe it's the truth display. The truth displayed in terms of how we treat others. Our theology really becomes practical in terms of how we treat others. So think about it. If we are the recipients of His grace, and we are, if we are recipients of His goodness and His glory, and yes, we are, is this manifested in terms of our goodwill, our generosity, or even the slightest gestures to our fellow man, to those around us? How do we treat people these days? Does it reflect our theology? From relatives to rebels, of course it could be the same thing, from sweethearts to strangers, from the lost to the found, from neighbors to church members. Is there anything that's holding us back from expressing grace and goodness to others? Speaking of treating people, God, of course, created us in His image. Do we treat all people with dignity? From the tiniest of tots, in and out of the womb, to those who are seasoned facing the sunset of life. Many years ago, Dr. John Piper was quoted as saying, "You cannot worship or glorify the majesty of God while treating His supreme creation with contempt." How do we treat others? There's times that not only do we need to treat others, but sometimes we do need to defend others and stand for others. Before the foundation of the world, His plan, by His plan, we are chosen by Him. By His mercy, we are claimed by Him. By His grace, we are called by Him. And as a result, we are connected to Him, our Lord and our God. We should be more conformed to Him and live a life that is compassion like Him. And so what does this mean? This means instead of being hurtful, harsh, and haughty, we should be helpful, honorable, and humble. And very lastly, but ever so importantly, we should be mindful in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission. If we are created, and yes we are, in His image, and we are crowned, and yes we are, with glory and hope, and we are commissioned by God to go and make disciples, we should go forth with confidence. We should go forth with courage. Brothers and sisters, not only do we have a resemblance to God, we have a relationship with God through Christ. And with this resemblance and with this relationship with God, we also have a God-given responsibility to go and make disciples of all nations. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, Father, we're ever so mindful that indeed You are the creator and sustainer of all things. You have created us. You are the designer. You are the developer. You're the one who gives us dignity. You're the one who even gives us our duties of destiny. And so, Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. Father, we know, and during this holiday season, we are going to give thanks, or we should give thanks. Not only for what we have, but what we have been entrusted to do. And so, Father, we pray, Father, we would be your vessels that would be used for honor. We would be your instruments that would minister to others. That we would use our resources, our skills, our talents, our availability, other resources to promote your gospel and to spread your love, Father, to all. And so, Father, we pray. Even as we sing and praise to you, Father, help us not only to be reflective in terms of you as being the creator, sustainer of all things, but of course you giving us Christ. And we pray as we go about life, and we know there's times we're going to stumble and sometimes compromise. We pray, Lord, we would be energized by you. We would go forth with confidence and courage to minister grace, Father, your love, your gospel, your glory to others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.